Okay, if you don't already, I encourage you to grab your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12, and we are going to continue our study of this chapter today. We've got tonight and Wednesday night, and we will, believe it or not, we will finish the chapter on Wednesday night. We have been taking our time and walking through this text and been doing that intentionally, trying to allow enough time so that we could get set up to start, restart some of our Bible classes. And by the way, a week from today, and I'll mention this again when we get to the worship hour, but a week from today, we will resume the Bible classes that, at least some of them, that got interrupted back in March. We're not going to be able to resume all of them. We're only going to have two adult classes Sunday mornings, two adult classes on Wednesday nights. And so the class on Revelation that Dan was teaching in here, that will be resumed next Sunday. Class on Song of Solomon, that's going to be taught over in the family room, so there's plenty of space to spread out. Wednesday night, the class that Josh was teaching on Ezekiel will resume in here. The ladies' class will resume, but plenty of room for everybody to spread out in all of those classes. So a week from today, those classes will be resuming, and so we're going to be finishing Romans chapter 12 on Wednesday night, but we've taken our time in walking through it, one, to allow us to get time to where we could resume those classes, but two, just to spend some time. Sometimes we rush through different books and don't necessarily slow down enough to really see what it's saying. And Romans chapter 12 is one of those chapters that's a really good chapter to slow down and to see what it's saying. There's dozens of things in this short chapter that we need to look at as Christians and say, how am I doing with that? Am I really putting that into practice? Am I really following what the text says, or do I just think that's a good idea? And so this is the outline that we have been following as we've gone through this. Some of you are here for the first time today, and so we've just divided out Romans chapter 12 to look at how I need to look at my relationship with God. That's where it all starts. I need to make sure that I am constantly presenting my body as a living sacrifice, that I'm constantly having my mind renewed according to the knowledge of the will of God. And if I'm not right with God, then the rest of this chapter, I can't put it into practice. My relationship with God is suffering in some way. If I'm not willing to truly sacrifice myself to Him, then the rest of trying to be a Christian is not going to work, and it's not going to mean anything anyway. So I've got to start there, my relationship with God. I've got to look within and look at my relationship to myself. Am I living in a humble and sober manner as God intends for me to live? Am I taking responsibility for those gifts and those blessings, those talents that God has given to me? And then we've spent some time, and this is kind of the real heart of the chapter, begins in verse 9 and goes through the end of the chapter, and it's kind of a back and forth between our responsibility to our brethren and how do we deal with our enemies. And we've got it divided there, verses 9 through 13 and verses 14 through 21, but there's some overlap, as we've mentioned, in those two sections, and so there's not a real a clear line of division between the two. And but, you know, sometimes our brethren can challenge us. Not to say that they would become our enemies, but some of these things that he has to say about how we relate to our enemies, maybe things that we've got to put into practice with some of our brethren when maybe they don't treat us as well as they should. And so we've got to be loving and serving towards our brethren. And as we've been looking at here in regard to our enemies, we've got to make some choices. And it's not just I think I'm going to do this. I've got to make a choice to do good. That is a conscious decision. That is an intentional thing that I've got to decide to do. As wrong as they treat me, I am going to choose to do good. And we saw that in verses 14, 15, and 16. And when I choose to do good, the other side of that is that I must choose, while I am trying to do good, to not retaliate. As much as they do me wrong, we saw in, I think it's the New American Standard, in verse 17 that says, never pay back anyone. Never. There's never a time when I ought to find an exception. Well, I could pay them back evil just this once, and I could get away with it. God says, don't ever do that. That's That's not my task. That's not my responsibility as a child of God, but to always have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then on Wednesday night, we mentioned verse 18 is the easiest verse in all the chapter, right? Wednesday night, we looked in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. You don't have to worry about the women, we said Wednesday night, because it just says men. So you just live peaceably with all men, because women are easy. God doesn't mention the women because they're easy to live in peace with. Mike, why are you looking at me like that? Boy, Mike was looking down, and then all of a sudden he just looks up and glares at me for some reason. Obviously, the word that's used here, what'd you say?
No comment.
Very smart. Smart man. Obviously, the word that's used there is the Greek word anthropos. It's not talking about males. It's talking about mankind, which includes womankind and childkind and all the kinds of the humankind. So we've got that responsibility towards everyone. But I want to get into verse 19 this morning and again take our time looking through this, because verse 19 says, the New King James says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." The ESV says, "Never avenge yourselves." New American Standard is what's on the screen. Never take your own revenge. How often can I do that? So I want to take revenge on somebody. So God, how often? Seven times seven? How often can I do that? I can do that never. The Greek word that's used here, and we've looked at several of the Greek words that are used in this chapter. The Greek word that's used here literally means that I'm trying to get justice out of, trying to get justice from something. And it means to vindicate a person's rights. It means that I have been wronged. My rights have been trampled upon. My rights have not been respected, or maybe it's someone else's. And so I am vindicating. I am exacting justice. I am seeking revenge because of something that's been done to me. We ever want to do that? If we're going to be honest, do we ever want to do that? Yeah. That is human nature. Human nature is wanting to get even. And that's putting it mildly, right? Sometimes human nature is not just wanting to get even, but we want to not just get even, we want to go a little above and beyond getting even, just so that we can let the other person know we're not going to put up with that kind of treatment. That's human nature. You didn't respect me. You didn't respect my rights. I've got a right to do this. I've got a right to this. And so I demand justice on this. And the Bible says, never take your own revenge. Surely that's not what it means, right? I mean, there's got to be another way to look at that. There's got to be some backstory to this. This was just first century, right? It was just some culture back then. It doesn't really apply to us today, does it, Eva? That's right. Yeah. Jesus said not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. And here in verse 17, he said to never repay evil for evil. So if human nature tries to get revenge, what does divine nature do? Am I to take on divine nature, or as a Christian, am I to continue to follow my human nature? When I become a Christian, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about that I become a partaker of the divine nature. That's different. I'm still a human, but I'm trying to live according to the standard that God would have me to live. So what's the first word you've got in verse 19? You have the word beloved? In verse 19 in my Bible, I've got the word beloved. You've got never? Who's got beloved in your Bible anywhere in verse 19? Anybody got beloved? Anywhere in the verse? Say it again. You've got the first word, never. Do you have what? Do you have beloved in your verse? Verse 19. Why does he have the word beloved here? Talking to brethren. But why stick it in this verse? He could have stuck it in anywhere in this chapter. Back up in verse 1, he called them brethren. Now he's calling them beloved. If I take on divine nature, is the nature of God love or is the nature of God hate? That's the nature of God. And so if I'm going to take on the divine nature, I've got to be one that is willing to be one who would love somebody else. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do I have verses? Yeah, I put these verses on the screen. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the love chapter, right? Does this apply to anybody who's not married? Does 1 Corinthians 13 apply to anybody who's not married? I hope so, because he's not talking about marriage here, right? What does he say about love in verse 7? Love bears how many things? Love bears all, what does that mean? Love bears all things. I'm going to tolerate some things, aren't I? If I've been done wrong, if somebody has treated me wrong, am I going to bear it? He bears all things. Love believes all things. I believe the best in situations. Love hopes all things, no matter the circumstances. I hope all things. Love endures all things. Love puts up with a lot, doesn't it? I mean, how many times do you have all things in that verse? You got it four times. Love put, and this is Christian love. This is agape love. This is the love I'm supposed to have towards all people, but especially towards my brethren. And God says, never take your own revenge. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, here's why. Because if you take on the divine nature, you are going to be one who will bear all things. You will be one who will endure all things. Go over to the book of Proverbs. There's a couple verses on the screen from the book of Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Short verse. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. All I want you to do is look at the first part of the verse before the comma. Then we'll look at the second part of the verse. First part of the verse, Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. Wow. That was written 3,000 years ago. Does Solomon know what he was talking about? Is that still applicable today? Hatred stirs up strife. Have you watched the news recently? Where's all this strife coming from? Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred doesn't just create strife. Hatred doesn't just lead to strife. All of that's true. Hatred stirs it up. Not enough to have strife, not enough to have conflict. Hatred says, I'm going to come along and ignite that a little bit more. I'm going to come along and pour a little more fuel on that. I'm going to come along and poke that bear a little bit more just to see how much I can get out of it. Is that the nature of God? If I'm going to take on divine nature, am I going to be one who stirs the pot? No. What does the rest of that verse say? But love covers all sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that I condone sin? Is that what that means? Somebody, there's sin and I just say, all sin is no big deal. Is that what that means? That's not what that means. What does it mean love covers all sins? Peter quotes, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter quotes from this verse. Love covers all sins. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we condone it. It doesn't mean we say it's okay, because that's not divine nature. God doesn't say sin is okay. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Go over to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. How's your discretion working? The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory, here's what brings him satisfaction. Here's what he's aiming for. His glory is to overlook a transgression. What does that mean? Here's a transgression. Here's sin. Oh, that's okay. Sin's no big deal. No, it's not saying sin is no big deal. But instead of being somebody who's going to be stirred up to anger, I'm going to be one that's going to say, I'm not going to let that stir me to anger. Here's somebody who has done me wrong, and the glory of a man is to look beyond that. Love looks beyond that. Love bears the mistreatment. Love endures and puts up with all sorts of things. Somebody says, that's not fair. Okay? What are we living by when we say that's not fair? Human nature. Because when we talk about that's not fair, we want vengeance. We want a balance out of that. We want this to be made right according to what we think ought to be right. And that's not easy. And yet, what does Romans chapter 12 say? Never take your own revenge. Go over to the New Testament. Go to James chapter 1. If I were to start quoting Ephesians 4:32, could you finish it? We're not going to take time to look at that verse, but hopefully it's a verse that we have somewhat memorized. Be kind to one another. I'm wanting you to go to James chapter 1, but Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Is that an important passage to have written on our hearts? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Look in James chapter 1. I know you know verse 19. James chapter 1. We quote verse 19, but what punctuation do you have at the end of verse 19? Do you have a period at the end of verse 19? You might have a comma. You might have a semicolon. We quote verse 19, but we don't finish the sentence. Look at verse 19 and 20. But then, my beloved brethren, let every man, does that include you? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ooh, why do we only quote verse 19? Because that's the challenge. Is it challenging to be swift to hear? Sometimes we're slow to hear. I don't care what you've got to say. I don't want to listen to what you've got to say. And God says, you need to listen. You need to be quick to hear somebody and to listen. And the word listening is active listening. Listening, is there a difference between actually listening to what somebody has to say and letting somebody talk? Is there a difference between those two things? Well, I'm just going to let you talk, and then when you're done, then I'm going to say what I got to say. That's not listening. That's just being quiet. And there's good points. You get good points for being quiet. If you can shut your mouth, good job. That's good points. But that's not listening. Be quick to hear. So you got to shut your mouth in order to listen. Most of us do. Most of us can't talk and listen at the same time. Some of you are very talented in that regard. But God says, let's listen, quick to hear, and then slow to speak. Measure your words. Be one who would study how to answer, the book of Proverbs would say. Be slow to wrath. Now here's what I want you to see. What's the first word you've got in verse 20? The other word, for? Here's the reason. Here's the reason you need to be slow to wrath. Here's the reason that we should never take our own revenge. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What am I supposed to be trying to do? Produce the righteousness of God. And if I'm supposed to be trying to produce the righteousness of God, what does my wrath do? Just the opposite. Doesn't produce it. God says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because you're trying to be like God. You're trying to exhibit the divine nature and be one to just let things go. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But to be somebody who just lets things go. Did Jesus do that? Has anybody ever nailed you to a cross? Anybody ever done that to you? What did Jesus do when they nailed him to the cross? He prayed for them. Isn't that what he tells us to do? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Did Jesus practice what he preached? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you have been able to say that? Would I have been able to say that? Oh, I would have some choice. Sure, I'll pray for them. I'll talk to God. I'll talk to God about them. Not for them. Let's not get crazy. I'll talk to God about them. Hey, God, let me tell you about so-and-so over here. Pray for them who spitefully use you. So here's Jesus, our perfect model. The one who was there hanging on the cross for us and was reviled, and he did not revile in return. And so here's the challenge for us. The challenge for us in the first part of verse 19 is to refuse to vindicate, to refuse vengeance, to refuse to try to bring about some sort of punishment on those who mistreat us. And as we've noted throughout Romans chapter 12, it's another present tense verb, which means it's not just one time that I do this. This is an ongoing behavior that I need to have. I've done a lot of talking. Anybody have any comments on the first part of this verse, Dan?
Somebody comes at you like that.
You don't. You do not have to respond. That's what we want to do. Mickey had her hand up, and then Dan McLeod. Go ahead, Mickey. Yep. And that prayer that Jesus gives, those elements of prayer that Jesus has us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us. But do you note, as we forgive those who trespass against us? And then verse 14 and 15, as Mickey mentioned, that's the clincher. If you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. What do I need more than anything else on this earth? I need forgiveness. What's one of the conditions of receiving it? Jesus has it there. I've got to be willing to forgive others. Dan, and then Dirk. Yeah, we are. Dan mentions that, you know, you turn on the television, you go to the movie theater, you see these movies that have as their very plot vengeance. And so we get fed on that a lot. Dirk?
The second part of the verse.
Which we're going to get to the second part of the verse, so don't get there before we get there.
The second part of the verse predicates the first part. It shows our response.
Yep.
What we're supposed to do.
Right.
There's other verses.
That ought to be our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not select ones, but to everybody. Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's what we want, even for our enemies. Gary? Yeah, that's right. I can't do this. Yep, that's right. I can't do this on my own. And if I look at this and say, "Oh, I can't do that," well, then that's true. I can't do this. But that's why I turn to the Lord, and that's why I ask Him for strength. So let's get to the second part of this verse. Never take your own revenge. Okay. Well, then what do I do? You got the negative part of it at the beginning. Never take your own revenge. Well, what do I do? The New King James says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Other translations say, "Leave room for the wrath of God. If I take the vengeance, what have I just done? I haven't left any room for the wrath. I've taken it on myself, and that's not my place. My place is not to take it on myself. It literally is saying here, give place unto the wrath. There's a definite article here in front of wrath. And so while my heart might be filled with revenge, my heart might be filled with vindication, God tells me I need to leave room for Him to take care of the situation. Is that easy? Sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we can't wait for that. But God says, you've got to leave place for the wrath of God. The word place here, and you might have the word place, you might have the word room in your translations. It's the same word that was used when Joseph and Mary went to the inn and there was no room for them in the inn. There was no place in the inn, no room. And God says, that's the idea, is you've got to have a place, you've got to have room for the wrath of God to take care of things in your life. And what's interesting, if we didn't have the rest of the verse, if we didn't have "for it is written" in the rest of the verse, if it just stopped, give place to the wrath, the text really doesn't tell us whose wrath we're supposed to give place to. If we didn't have the rest of the verse, we might think, oh, well, it's my wrath, or it's this other, the evildoer's wrath. But it's the rest of the verse that lets us to see that vengeance belongs not to me. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God says, let me take care of this. When God says it's mine, it's not David's. It's not any of ours. Did you, I had three sisters. I mentioned that a lot because that, that scarred me for life. But I had three sisters growing up. And one of the best things I ever had were those little stickers that my mom got me that says, this belongs to, and I wrote my name with a permanent marker, and I put that stuff on my stuff because my sisters wouldn't leave my stuff alone. I'm making all that up, of course. But those stickers were the best thing. This belongs to, and this belongs to David. God put a sticker on vengeance, and He says, this belongs to me. This belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, then it does not belong to me. And that's hard for me to let that sink in, because I've got that human nature thing going on, and I've got my rights going on, and I've got you did me wrong going on. And how do I handle that? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you suppose that God can repay better than you can? Just wondering. I mean, do you think God's checkbook is bigger than your checkbook? I mean, you think His account is a little bit bigger than your account? You think when it comes to repaying that, you think God's imagination is a little bit better than your imagination? I mean, do you think God can take care of it? Do we trust that God knows better than we do? I will repay. Now, I have said I don't like focusing too much on Greek words that seem arbitrary, that don't really fit. But I want you to see something about this word. Look in verse 17. In English, you've got the same word. In English, in the New King James, it says repay, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, God says, I will repay. In the English, it's the same word. In the Greek, it's not the same word. And I find that interesting. And so I mentioned when we came through verse 17 that we would mention this word when we got to verse 19. So here in this Greek word is different from the one in verse 17. Apodidomi is the word, and that's not going to be on the final test anywhere, and we're not going to have a spelling bee or anything like that. All right. So, but verse 17, we saw that was the Greek word when we were coming through verse 17. Simply means to give back. It means to pay back. But in this verse, in verse 19, God puts another prefix on the beginning of the word. It's not just apodidomi. He puts this Greek prefix at the beginning, anti, which gives the idea of not just repaying, but it emphasizes that the repayment is complete. They have been paid in full. Let me ask you, if we were to retaliate, if we were to repay, could we repay completely? I mean, could we do it fully? Are we lacking in any way? As humans, do you think we'd fall short of being able to repay to the fullest extent possible? We couldn't do it. What does God say? I can. But he doesn't just say, I can repay. He says, I will. So God is telling us in verse 17, David, please, don't. Don't embarrass yourself with your petty little repayment plan. It's not going to work. And in fact, it's insufficient. Verse 19, David, back out of the way. Don't try to do it on your own. Leave room for God's wrath. And when I repay, it will be full. When I repay, it will be complete. Do you trust me to do this? Carolyn? Sure. And that is a difference that Carolyn says God is able to forgive and to forget, to no longer remember those things. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, but as for us, we don't have that ability to no longer remember. We can forgive someone, but she says it's hard for us to not let that continue to be a reminder to us, especially down the road when they mistreat us perhaps. But I want you to think about this. Here's in these verses, there are two activities that God prohibits us from engaging in. Retaliating, God says, don't do it. Coming back and trying to fully punish them for what they have done, don't. Leave those things to God. Let God take care of those situations. And so I want you to look, we're in chapter 12. Flip over to chapter 13. If we leave things to the wrath of God and let God do things in His appointed way, look over in chapter 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You can argue against that verse all you want, and it'll still be in the Bible when you get done arguing with it. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. By the way, they were not living under some democratic system when he wrote that. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are what? What authorities that exist are appointed by God? Even the ones that are not democratic? Even the ones that are not a Christian nation? The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on, not somebody else, themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Here's what I wanted to get to, but I wanted you to see the context when we get down to verse 4. For he is God's minister to you. Who? The authority. Is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, not Captain America or Iron Man or whoever. God's minister, an avenger to execute what? Wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. What is one mechanism by which God can bring about vengeance? What is one mechanism that God has in place to bring about punishment? Civil authorities. The governing authorities in which we live. When we look at our police officers, when we look at our civil rulers, when we look at our senators and our congressmen and our president, when we look at those authorities that are in place for the main, one of the main purposes, to maintain some system of law in a land, and when that law is broken, to maintain some sort of justice for that law being broken, God has put that in place. That is an ordinance of God. So that if somebody does me wrong on a civil level, God says, here is a way by which that can be made right. And somebody says, I don't trust them. Somebody says, well, it happened to me and nothing ever happened to them. It didn't work. Well, if it doesn't work now, do you trust that at some point God's vengeance will work? Do you trust at some point that God will make it right? We only have a minute, so I don't have time to go over to Luke chapter 8, but it's a good text over in Luke chapter 8. I don't have Revelation chapter 6, I don't believe, on the notes at all. But in Revelation chapter 6, when that seal is open in verses 9 through 11, and John sees under the altar the souls of those who have been beheaded for the gospel of Christ, and they cry out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, and until you avenge our blood. Was God going to take care of those souls that had been beheaded? Yeah. And they knew that vengeance belonged to God and that God would take care of them. And so we need to allow God's wrath to be God's wrath and allow God's punishment and God's vengeance to be God's punishment and God's vengeance, and recognize that if we don't see this take place here on this earth, we will see it, this same book says, we will see it taken care of on the day of wrath, on that final day. A lot for us to take in just in this one little verse. And I know there's different thoughts that we have about, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And after we get done arguing about it, Romans chapter 12, verse 19 is still there. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Because vengeance doesn't belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. Thank you all very much for your good attention and participation this morning.